I can feel for you, Ken, just thinking about those morning routines and just the stuff that's been changing around in our house, too, as we've kind of gotten away from the lazy mornings where, you know, kids can get up whenever and moved into the routine of, no, we have to get out the door right now. There's no option about that. You know, as we get back into the fall, there's a lot of things that kick off. There's a lot of things we start here at the church. There's a lot of things we get going. There's all the life groups that are starting up. There's all the kids ministry stuff that's starting up. There's all the youth ministry stuff that's getting going again. Everything kind of just gets this swell as we kind of start moving things up and forward again. And I know what happens in our own individual lives, too. As we got back into September, even before school started, soccer began again this September. And hockey tryouts, I know, were going on this past weekend as well. All these things are just, everything's kicking off. So here's my question for you. How, in the midst of all these different options that we have and all these different things that we can start again, how do you prioritize and choose? How do you actually make a list and go, this is what comes in first, this is what comes in second, this is the stuff down here at the bottom where I kind of go, whatever. May happen, may not. What are the kind of criteria you use to actually begin to order your life and what's important for you? You know, maybe it has to do with, things that you have to do for responsibility's sake. Like, you know, your boss, I'm sure, appreciates it if you do show up at work and make that a priority and not just kind of make it a whatever at the bottom of the list. I'm sure your family also appreciates some time, you know, if that's your life situation right now. Or, you know, how does enjoyment fit into that? You know, do I enjoy even doing this? Do I have any fun at this? Or is this just sort of something that I really actually despise doing? Like, how does that help us sort out what we do? What are the criteria we use to evaluate and decide what is important? And it's an important question, I think, in that, you know, how we order things in our life and what priority we do give different things really plays into how life ends up looking and going over the long haul. And when we get into a time like September where all these different things are starting again, it's a great chance to start fresh and say, what are the things I want to be a part of my life right now? Now, it's also an important thing when we consider the kinds of things we do as a church. And I said this last week. I made a pretty bold statement just to say, you know, as a church, our number one priority really in everything we do, the reason we do what we do is to lead people to Jesus, to lead them not to a philosophical understanding of the, you know, what Jesus represents, not that. We do it to lead people to a personal and real encounter with the living, risen Christ. That's why we do what we do. And really, as we talk about this idea of going back to basics this fall, this is the most basic principle we have. It is all about Jesus. That's our starting point. That's our ending point. This is what it's all about in what we do as a church. So when we have, you know, Maureen come up here and share about a building project that we're doing and why we're doing this renovation, it's not so that, you know, Pastor Dave can have a nice fancy new office in the back of the church. It's not so that we can create more drywall dust that we get to track around so Janice gets to vacuum more in our church. It's not so that we get to, you know, have a little more pride and say, wow, look at our, you know, updated building. It's not about any of that kind of stuff. It's about creating a better space that's more conducive to leading people into a personal encounter and experience of Jesus in their life. That's why we're doing it. We're doing it to help us continue to fulfill the mission that God has called us to. So when we do programs, when we have things like the Jello Olympics this past Friday night, you know, we're doing this to build community, to help lead youth into a deeper experience of Jesus Christ in their life. When we have, you know, the ministry going on downstairs right now, we're doing this to share with kids in their language the story of God, to lead them into a deeper personal encounter and experience of Jesus in their life. This is why we do what we do. When we had the Shawn course last night and this morning and tomorrow night to get people studying the life of Christ, we do that to help them have an encounter with a living, risen Christ. That's why we do what we do. That's why we do this thing we do right now. That's why we're here. At least that's the purpose of putting this on. I don't know, I can't fully say what the reasons you've come this morning are, but the reason we're doing this as a church is to help all of us be able to come and meet with Jesus as a body, as the body of Christ, to come meet with him in this place. We study his word because his word, Jesus told us, talks about who he is. It tells us about him, leads us to him. And so we study his word to do that, to find our way to him. We sing the songs of praise with you to celebrate who he is. So it leads us to him. This is why we do what we do. It's all to bring us to the person of Jesus. And really, if you want to talk about priorities in life, it's to help us give Jesus that place of priority in life. Now, there's a very important question to ask along that line, though. Why Jesus? It's all fine to say that what we're trying to accomplish is to help people encounter Jesus, but why him? Why not some other person? Why not some other philosophy, some other way of doing life? Why not some other self-help guru who can show us how to lose all the weight and how to order our life so we can do everything we were ever created to do and all those kinds of things? Why not that? Why Jesus? Why should he be the one to have that priority? Why should he be the one to have that great place in our life? Why is he the one who we want people to encounter in a real, living, breathing way? Why? Well, last week we talked a bit from the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossian church, about the impact that the gospel, the story of Jesus, the story of the reconciling work of Jesus, reconciling us to God through his physical body, had on the people in Colossae, had on the people all around that region through what Paul says the whole world, and the impact it even had on Paul himself. The change in their life it had brought about through an encounter with Jesus. We also talked last week about this, that Paul didn't want them to see, he didn't want to see the church stop at that initial encounter with Jesus. He didn't want to see that initial impact just be that and then see it die out. He was very concerned for the church there that they would continue on with Jesus. They would continue walking the road with him. They would continue to have a deeper encounter with him every day. And as we continue on in our study of Colossians this morning, we're going to see how Paul, in this heart to see people carry on with Jesus, paints an incredible portrait of who Jesus is. This just this phenomenal picture of who Jesus is. And attempts to answer, I think, this why question. Why should you carry on with him? What makes him so special that you should give your life to him? And so we're going to be reading on a little bit further in the book of Colossians this morning. Colossians 1:15 to 23 is where we're going to be this morning as we continue to see how Paul lays this out and why it's so important in his words, and I think for our experience, why we put in Jesus in that place of priority in our life. And just before we read the text together, let me just pray and ask that God would speak to us through his word, and then we'll read it together and just listen for what his voice is to us this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that it does lead us to Jesus. It shows us who he is. It helps us to be able to encounter him in our life. And so as we breathe these words that Paul wrote so many years ago to a church, a young church that was, you know, just had such a great start with you, Lord, may we hear the words that you want to say to each one of us this morning. Help us have eyes to see the things in the text that you want to stand out to us this morning. Help us have ears to hear the whispering of your Holy Spirit to us as you call our name and call us to you. Give us minds to understand the things that we need to know for life and hearts to respond to the call that you give us this morning. And Lord, we pray that it's your word heard here this morning and not mine. For we ask it in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, let's read Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, and hear about this. I hate to say here. You almost have to visualize this picture that Paul paints for us of who Jesus is. All right. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once, you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, just before we go on, I just want to give you just a second to think maybe if there was a word or something that stood out to you, and just kind of let that sit in your mind for a minute, some part of that picture that stood out. Now, as we read the word this morning, it's a little hard to see because it just, you know, when you read it in your Bible, it's the same way. It kind of comes out as just a paragraph, right? There's just sort of this, it's all just kind of text. And Paul's great for run-on sentences. He does that a lot too. But there's just sort of this just block of text. And in seeing that, we kind of miss sort of the poetic nature of this text about Jesus. And so what I wanted to do is kind of break it down a little bit differently and just to give you a visual perspective of how this is. Because there's actually, if you look particularly at verses 15 to 20, and we're just going to spend a minute on this just in case you're starting to go blazing. Okay. Verses 15 to 20 really does break down in almost like a four-stanza poem. And there's parallels between the first and last section and also parallels between the two middle sections, sections 2 and 3. And it's the way that they start and sort of how they flow. And it's important for kind of getting a sense of what Paul is saying about Jesus, just to get a sense of what this poem is. So we're just going to take a minute and have a quick look at it. So this is how you could look at this section. So this is the first part, right? First part of the section. So it starts off with, the Son is. Okay? Now, I'm going to ask Dan, can you skip two slides ahead? Because on the fourth section, it gets to, he is. Okay? So the first section starts off, the Son is. The last section starts off, he is. Parallel statements, setting you up for something to be seen in parallel. Okay? Now, if we back up one slide, this is what we get in the middle. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, kind of summing up the first section, transition us to the last section with the second statement. And he is the head of the body, the church. Okay, you with me? Kind of the breakdown, you kind of visualizing this? I know it's hard because I can't put it all on one screen. It would be like off the screen and down onto the floor, so we can't do that. But there is these, so the parallel sections 1 and 4, and then also the 2 and 3 that kind of help us transition these ideas. Now, why is that important? Well, first thing, Paul is wanting us to see that the same God, who is the God who created all things, is the one who has brought about new creation. There's no difference. The God who started off and made everything is the same God through whom now everything has been made new. No difference. So we see that, you know, when you read all the statements about, you know, he's the one through whom everything was created for and for all, everything was made for him and all that kind of stuff, that's the creator, that is Christ. And in the end, we see that the new creation, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation, that new creation has come also through Christ. Now, why is that important? Well, for Israel, there was definitely a sense in which the God of creation is the God of Israel, and the God of Israel was the God of creation, right? The one that they chose to follow, Yahweh was his name, right? That is the same God who made all things, okay? So they were following the one who was the creator of all. And lots of different gods had different roles, different responsibilities. Maybe they were the God of the harvest or the God of, you know, the sun or the rain or whatever. They worshipped the God who made everything, okay? So that was the connection for them. The God of Israel was the God of creation. Now, with Christians, it's important for Paul in this to say, listen, we're not replacing or coming up with a different God that's different than Yahweh. This is the same God. The same one who is the God of Israel, who you worship, because he's the God of all creation, he is also the one who is the God of new creation. He is the one who has brought about this incredible reconciliation now. It's no different. It's the same God. It's the same overarching story the whole way through. We can't just say, you know what, we're a New Testament church, so that whole big section of Bible, like right from basically there back, let's just chuck that because it doesn't matter anymore. You can't do that. The same God who was revealed to us in the Old Testament is the same one who's revealed to us in the New Testament. One God. The same God. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying it's the same God who did creation and recreation. Jesus is not a new invention, a new God in some way to be worshipped, And he says that so clearly, actually, when he says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We can't see God. He's invisible to us. He's spirit. Jesus is God revealed to us. He is the image of the invisible God, right? John says it really well in the beginning part of the book of John, what's called his prologue. John 1:18 is what it says. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus has revealed to us who the Father is. We can't see the Father, but in Jesus we know who he is. He's shown us who the Father is. It's one God, one and the same. So that's significant because since it is the same God, it's not a different God, God's plan also then has always been and still is the same. And I think it's safe to say that his plan is not to distinguish an evil creation from a holy heaven. Okay? There's been times within theological history where there's been sort of that assertion that, you know, what is down here, everything material is evil. And really what God is waiting to do is help us escape from that so we can just be with our souls in heaven with him. It's not what Paul's saying. Because the God who did creation is the same God who's doing new creation. So the God who made everything and said that it was good is the same God who is making everything new again, bringing about restoration and healing and transformation. Same God. We can't just say everything around us is evil and everything spiritual is good. God is doing a great thing to make what is here also restored through Christ. He is reconciling all things, all meaning not just some things, right, to himself. Now, that's important, too, when you think about what Jesus came to proclaim. He came and proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? The kingdom of God is here among you. And it was realized in Christ, right? He is what God sent to proclaim and also to represent the kingdom of heaven on earth, God's rule and reign. And it was taking place and beginning as the first fruits in Christ and continuing to grow and expand. And one day, ultimately, when Christ returns, it'll be fulfilled. And we will see the fullness of the kingdom of God on earth. But God is doing an incredible work of restoration. He's the God of creation, the God of new creation, same God. You with me? That's what Paul shows us in the parallel. God of creation, God of new creation, one God. Second part of the poem that we can get about who Jesus is, that's really important to pick up, is the supremacy of Jesus. The idea that he is over all things. It says that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So when we talk about creation, he is the one who is over the whole created order because he is the one who made the whole created order. Talked about that this summer. By virtue of the fact that he made it all, he owns it all. So therefore, he has authority over it all. It's just kind of the way it works. So Jesus is the head over all things. Now, what I want you to do this morning, I just want to do a little exercise with you just for a moment, just to pause on that thought for a second. Maybe you can think back over a time this summer, but what has been a moment when you have been absolutely blown away by the creation around you? I just want you to get that moment in your head. If you can, I don't know, just... I know for some, when we talked about this last night, you know, some people were saying like oceans, the power of the oceans, or sunsets, sunrises, or even just the complexity of the human cell, or the fact that, you know, how so many impersonal processes in our bodies can actually lead to someone who has thoughts and emotions and a personality. I mean, all these, you know, lots of different ideas. What is it for you? What's that wow moment for you? For us, one of the things we did this summer was we discovered sort of a surprise in God's creation. You know, when you're in Prince George, you see a lot of evergreen trees. You may have noticed that. Less pine now, but still a lot of kind of forest and just kind of, you know, Prince George forest, we'll call it, right? Well, we had never, you know, I've lived in Prince George now for 20 years. Total, 10 years growing up, 10 years now after coming back. I had never been out to the ancient forest before. And for those of you who have been there, you know what I'm going to be talking about. Because you're driving along highway, mile after mile, and yes, it is a long ways. Quite a long ways. You're driving out, and you just keep going past all these, normal Prince George forests. And then you get to this parking lot, and it kind of is a nice steep parking lot going up onto a hillside. And you get out of your vehicle, and you're still looking around going, yeah, it's still the same scenery. And you walk up this steep path, and in an instant, it changes from what we are totally accustomed to around here, and you feel like you're suddenly walking on the West Coast with all these cedar trees and all the Devil's Club all over the place. It's a phenomenal sight as you just are completely immersed in this completely, it just feels like such a out-of-place forest. Like, it's just bizarre. And it was such an amazing, wonderful thing to be in. Being able to look up and see these huge cedar trees that have been there for, they say some of them thousands of years, I think. And just phenomenal. And the size of some of them, just huge. And so it was such a treat just to be out there and go, wow. It's like God kind of said, here's a whole bunch of normal forest, and I'm just going to go, bing, and drop this one in there just for fun. Just so when you go through it, you can actually just smile and go, wow, this is amazing. And it wasn't even discovered that long ago and it kind of made a public thing. Like, it's been sitting there hidden for years. And then now we get to actually go out and enjoy it. But it's one of those great surprises to me in nature and creation. But I just, I want to stop there for a second, because so often it's easy to talk about, who Jesus is and some of these theological things, and we chat about it on Sunday morning without just kind of going, that amazing thing that I saw, that was made by the hand of Jesus. That was by the creativity in his heart that he put that there for me to enjoy. And so I just want to stop there for a second and give you an opportunity just to say, that wow moment I had, thank you, Jesus, for that. So Jesus is the head over all creation because he created everything. And in that, we see that Jesus is distinguished from a lot of other idols that, would have been worshipped at that time. Idols, of course, are things that we create with our hands. And they would make them, carve them, build them, cast them, whatever. But it's something that we make. And by contrast, Jesus is the one who by his hands made us. A little different. Jesus is the head over the whole of creation. All things were created by him. Therefore, he has authority over all things. Now, the neat part about this too is, and Paul talks about this, that doesn't just include the created order like we think about it, like all the things of nature. That's sort of, when I think of creation, that's what I think about. I think about, walking outside the building and looking that way and being able to see the park, right? And you can see the trees and the wild grass and all that kind of stuff. That's what I think of as creation. But it goes beyond that. Paul says he also created all rulers and authorities, all powers. These are also part of the created order. And therefore, Jesus also has authority over all of them as well. Over any authority, over any ruler, Jesus has authority over them because he created those authorities. Now, it's not to say that every authority yields and submits themselves to Jesus as the one who is the king above all kings, but he is still the ruler of them. Psalm 2 talks about that, actually, and paints kind of a powerful picture of what this looks like. It says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. You guys may be all gathering all your forces together. You may be all just rejecting my authority. You may do all that kind of stuff. You can rail in anger against me and do everything you want. At the end of the day, I have put my king in place. And he is the king above all kings. He is the one before all things. He is the one in whom all things hold together. He is the one who has authority over everything. And he is the one who is in charge. You may think you can fight against him, but at the end of the day, I have installed my king. So Jesus is the head over all creation, everything. He is the one over it all. He is supreme. Now, in the middle section, we noted that it was sort of in those middle sections 2 and 3 of the poem, Paul kind of shifted gears, right? The first part talks about creation, second part about new creation. So this has been about creation that Jesus is the head of over all things. But he also says that he is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the people of God on earth, the representatives of God to the world. He is the head of that body as well, of which we are a part. He is the head. He is the one who is in charge. He is the one who has authority over us. You know, it's an interesting thing. When I was away at Assembly this year, one of the big discussions was about authority within church government and what that looks like and how that all fits together. And that was a big discussion we had. But at the end of the day, you know, whether we say elders board, senior pastors, whatever, at the end of the day, none of us are in charge. Jesus is in charge. And if we're not paying attention to the voice of the one who has authority over all, we're in trouble. It's significant, I think, that it says that he is the head of the body, right? If you think about a body, you can get by without some parts of it. You can live life without a finger. You can live life without a leg. Pretty hard to live life without a head. Without him in authority, we are not going anywhere, and we're not doing anything. We can try and do a bunch of stuff, but ultimately it's not going to be according to God's design. So he is the head, he is the leader of the church, and he's the leader of the church by virtue of also being the firstborn from the dead. God raised him from death after he died on the cross, and he became the head of the church. God raised him up to a position of authority so that everything on heaven and earth would bow down and say that Jesus is Lord. So in these first verses of, or verse 15 to 20, it really shows us who Jesus is. He is the God who is over all creation, also the God over all of new creation. He is the head of the created order, and he's the head of the people of God. In everything, Jesus has the supremacy. There is nothing greater than him anywhere. Nothing. And so in many ways, I think, you know, that goes to answer the, you know, why Jesus question. Why should we give Jesus a place of priority? Honestly, you can't do any better. I don't know, how do you top, like, the head over everything? I just don't know how you do that. So why Jesus? Well, Jesus is the one in authority over all things. He is supreme over all things. He is the best way you can go. There is no other philosophy, no other belief system, no other rule of life that surpasses who Jesus is, because he is the one over them all. But that's not all Paul says about Jesus. You know, we may think that, you know, being supreme over all things maybe is enough. Maybe we don't think it's quite enough. But he goes beyond that, because even though Jesus was supreme and above all things, he still thought of you, and he thought of me, and he acted on our behalf. And that's what verse 21 to 23 talks about, that we have been reconciled through Jesus. Now, this picture up here on the screen is a picture called Forgiven, done by Thomas Blackshear II. But I don't know if you can see it well from where you're sitting with the lights and stuff. But in the right hand, in the guy's right hand, he's holding a mallet. And in his left, he's holding a nail. And I think that says so significantly what Jesus has actually forgiven us from. Especially when you see the scarred hands of Jesus in the picture. In verse 21 to 23, Paul says that we were once alienated from God because, you know, of our evil behavior. We were enemies in our minds with God, which truly speaks of the human condition, that we really do have a lot of issues, and we really do a lot of things that, you know, don't work out well and don't do well for us or anyone else. And yet, while we were in that place of darkness and brokenness and making all the wrong choices, Jesus came to reconcile us to God and do it through his physical body, which meant dying on the cross on our behalf. The one who had authority over everything, coming to die for someone as messed up as me. He did it out of love for every one of us so that we would be able to stand before the Father without any blemish, any reason to be excused at all because of what he did for us. That is the personal touch that Jesus added. Not only was he supreme over all things, but he reached down for us. He brought himself down to us. to give us grace at our worst. So there's the portrait of Jesus that Paul gives us. To me, it's a pretty powerful picture of who Jesus is, as the one who is better than any other option. Not only the all-powerful creator of all things and the sustainer of all things, the one who has authority over all things, including any other authority, but he also has supremacy because in obedience to God, he laid down his physical life to reconcile you and me to God the Father. So in light of that picture of Jesus, in light of seeing Jesus as this incredible one over all things and the one who died for us, Paul says, continue in your faith. In light of knowing Jesus this way, as this incredible one who has all the power in the world, he's the one who is able to do anything and immeasurably more than anything we can understand. And he's the one who's reached down to us to pull us out of the darkness we've been in. In light of that picture of Jesus, keep walking with him. Don't give up on him. Don't stop with just an initial encounter with him. Don't stop once you've said, you know what? Jesus forgave my sins. Now I'm good to go. I can do whatever I want. Don't stop walking with him day in and day out, letting him lead you in everything you do. Don't stop. Don't abandon the hope you found in Jesus. Don't walk away from him going, you know what? He didn't show up to me today, so I'm out of here. Keep going. Keep going with the one who has authority over all things and who has reached down in love for you. So why Jesus? Well, because Jesus is the best there is, and he still cares for us. Now, I don't know what it is for you. Paul presents a couple of, you know, pretty big things in terms of why we should trust in Jesus, because he is this incredible, all-powerful creator and sustainer. That's one reason. Or because he's reached down to us and reconciled us to God, it's another reason. Maybe it's something else entirely. But what do you need to know about him to be able to trust him with your life? To be able to trust not only that he's paid the price for your sins so you can be forgiven, but to continue to walk with him after that. To know his power and his presence in your life. What's important for you to know about him to keep walking with him? Whatever it is, you know, honestly, it's my hope that because it's our focus in all things we do to lead people to Jesus, that as you meet with him time and time again, as you continue to come back into his presence, as you continue to encounter him in different ways, you're going to find what it is you need to hold on. Because life throws a lot of things at us. It throws a lot of difficult things. It throws a lot of things that make us question a lot about what we're about, but what we believe. And I trust that as you continue to meet with Jesus, as you continue to experience him in your life, you'll be able to hold on and continue to walk with him and persevere to the end. I want to close off our time in the Word just with another prayer that we can do together. This is it's a prayer that I found in a book called The Daily Hours. It's a fixed hour prayer, so there's different prayers for different times of the day, and there's different, part of it is from Psalms and other scriptures, and other parts of it are other prayers that have been written over the years. But this is the prayer of the church for the week. And so I thought, as a church, let's pray this together as our prayer this week. And so I want to invite you to stand, and the team can come up already just to prepare, because then you just stay standing, we'll just sing together afterwards as well. But let's just offer this prayer to God together as we close off our time in the Word and just prepare to respond to him in worship again. So read with me. Lord of all power and might, the author and giver of all good things, graft in my heart the love of your name. Increase in me true religion. Nourish me with all goodness and bring forth in me the fruit of good works. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
All right, we'll sing, Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship his holy name.